today we're starting a new series. What we do in this church, what I'm trying to do, is follow a basic pattern of classic liturgy. What the church would do from the time of Christmas — Christmas is obviously Advent, when we celebrate the birth of our Lord — until Easter, which is obviously a celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord. In between those two periods, the church would focus upon the life of Christ. What I try to do to follow that somewhat is I spend the period between December and Easter, between Christmas and Easter, on one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We started that 2 years ago, last year, because I'd done it one whole year in a row, so it was time to take off. So last year we didn't do that. You were supposed to laugh at that. It was a joke. So last year we didn't do that, but we did 2 years ago get through Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is divided into three major sections, and those sections are divided off by a phrase he uses. He says, from that time on, Jesus did such and such. So the first four chapters show us who Jesus is, go through his birth, go through the baptism of John the Baptist, the anointing of Jesus, go through Jesus' childhood and set up for us why he is special. And then John the Baptist is imprisoned and beheaded. And Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so this section that we're going to look at this year and probably next year is that period of preaching the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This year, specifically, we're going to focus on what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. And I would invite you to turn there with me now. Matthew chapter 4, actually. It's in your bulletin. We'll begin with verse 23. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, he called his disciples to him. And he said, and he opened his mouth teaching them. And he said, contented and deeply happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are those who go around making peace, for they shall be called sons. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, rejoice and be glad when people persecute you and treat you badly and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly happy, for great is your reward in heaven. Because that is exactly the same way they treated the prophets who came before you. Salt loses its flavor. What's it good for? It stops being different. It stops being a preservative. It's good for nothing. It's cast out and trampled under feet by men. He said, you're the light of the world. And a city that sits on a hillside can't be hidden. You don't take a lamp and put it under a basket to keep it in the dark, but you set your light up on lampstands so that everyone in the house will have plenty of room to see. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He said, tell you, you should not be angry with your brother. And anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Anyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. Anyone who calls his brother a fool will be liable to the flames of hell. Therefore, if you're coming to worship and you plan on taking the Lord's Supper, you plan on coming to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you need to stop what you're doing and go and be reconciled to your brother right now, quickly. Then come and worship purely with a pure heart. And if your adversary has something against you, you need to seek reconciliation. Lest he take you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the jailer, and the jailer puts you in prison. Because I tell you, you're not going to get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if anyone looks at his neighbor's wife lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you need to take that seriously. So seriously that if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to go through life maimed than it is to have both of your eyes and go into hell. If your right hand is causing you to sin, your right hand is going to be needed for work. The right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off and cast it away from you. For it's better for you to go through life without a computer than it is that you be cast into hell. He says, you've heard it said, if anyone wants a divorce, they should give their wife a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, if anybody divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality, he is causing her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman is committing adultery. Now, I know there's some of you who are always trying to decide if they're really keeping their word. He talks about people who are trying to strain gnats to determine if they have to keep their word. And the way they strained it was by the oath they took. And so they would say, well, if you took an oath to the Lord, you better keep that. And Jesus says, I tell you, don't even swear at all. Don't swear by heaven, that's God's throne. Don't swear by earth, that's God's footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your own head, you can't even make one single hair black or white. Just let your yes be yes. Just do what you say you're going to do. Let your no be no. Anything other than that comes from the evil. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your neighbor. Pray for those who persecute you. Be gracious to those who fight for you. If you love those who love you, what good is that to you? Even the Gentiles do that. You need to be like your Father who's in heaven. What does your Father do? He sends His Son to shine on the evil and on the good. He sends His rain to the just and to the unjust. If you only greet those in the marketplaces who you know are going to greet you back, traitors do that. People who've never heard of Jesus do that. You love your enemies. Then you'll be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. When he starts talking about being like your Father in heaven, he gets to the topic of religion, and he has some warnings for it. He says, now, when you're in your religion, you got to be careful that you're not doing it for yourself. Don't do your religion so that people will see you and think good things about you. When you give to the poor, don't do it like the unbelievers do. Don't do it so they'll get credit. Don't get your picture in the paper. Don't prominently display the plaques in your office and say, you know, volunteer of the year. You keep yourself secret. Father in heaven who sees what's done in secret, He'll reward you publicly and in open. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you pray, don't be the guy who prays long prayers in restaurants so people will think good things about it when you know good and well you didn't pray at home. Let your prayer be done in secret. And don't look for magic formulas, thinking if I say just the right thing, if I pray this just right, if I pray it hard enough, if I sweat hard enough, then maybe I'll twist God's arm and make Him do what I want Him to do. That's the way Gentiles pray. You don't forgive people their sins, you remember them, I will remember yours. Now, do not lay your treasures up in heaven. Do not lay your treasures up on earth. Look at what you're spending your money on. If you keep your treasures here on earth, rust is going to destroy them. Moths are going to come and eat those expensive clothes. And thieves are going to steal those valuable computers. Don't put your treasures on earth. Put your treasures in heaven, where there's no moths, there's no rust, there are no thieves. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If it's good, the entire body is filled with light. But if your eye is clouded with greed and brings your body into darkness, how great will that darkness be? Speaking of clothes and money, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough to worry about itself. You need to worry about today. Your life is more than food. Your body is more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barn. And yet, your Father in heaven feeds them. Do you not think you're more valuable to God than birds? Your Father's going to feed you. Don't worry about your clothes, thinking somehow your value as a human is determined by how you look. Look at the grass of the field. They don't spend. They don't go to malls and shop the latest thing. And I tell you, not even Laura Bush on Inauguration Day looked as beautiful as they look. If God clothed grass that's going to get cut down and thrown into the fire, you don't think he's going to clothe you? Oh, you little faith. Don't worry. Your Father knows what you need. Going to give it to you. And as you grow in righteousness, you're going to be tempted to judge others. And I want to warn you, if you judge other people, you're going to be judged with exactly the same standard. If you judge them graciously, you're going to receive grace. If you judge them harshly, you will be judged harshly. And yet, I want to tell you this, don't give your bread to them. Not everybody is in a place where they need to hear the gospel. Don't cast your pearls before swine. They're just going to trample it down in the mud. And then they're going to turn and attack you with the very words of God. Don't do that. Now, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everybody who asks, receives. Everybody who seeks, finds. Everybody who knocks, is the door open to them. I mean, think about yourself. If your kid was hungry and he came to you asking for bread, would you give him stones to eat? If your son was hungry and asked for a fish to eat, would you give him a serpent to bite instead? Of course not. Now think about that. You have a bad heart. You're sinful. But even you, sinful, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more is your Father in heaven going to give you good gifts? Don't worry about those things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need. You need to worry about other people. You live like this. Whatever you see your brother needing, whatever you would want them to do for you, you go and do that for them. That's your rule. If you do that, if you treat other people the way you want them to treat you, you will be fulfilling all the law and all the prophets. That sounds easy, but it's not. I'm telling you, you need to look hard, make sure you enter the right gate. For narrow is the gate, and straight is the path that leads to righteousness. And there are few who find it. And wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go down that path. Beware them. Beware of false prophets. They come to you looking like sheep, but they're not sheep. They're wolves, they're ravenous wolves on the inside. They want to consume you. You can't judge them by appearances. You can't judge them by their words. How do you judge them? You judge them by the fruit they produce. If you're going out to pick grapes, you don't go to a thorn bush. If you're going out looking for figs, you don't go to a bunch of briars. Look, hoping to find them. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. But you'll know false prophets by their fruit. Judge them by their fruit. But I tell you, there are going to be a lot of people who come to me on the final day of judgment. And we're going to talk about all the great things they've done. Lord, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done great works in your name. And I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. There are two kinds of people at the end of the day. There are those who hear my word and practice them in their lives. And the one who hears my word and practices it in his life is like a man who builds his house upon a rock. The rains are going to fall. Life's still going to get hard. Floods are going to rise, the wind's going to blow, but that house will stand firm because it's built upon the rock. But the one who hears my word and does not do it is like a man who builds his house upon sand. Rains fall on him too. And the floods rise against him, and the winds beat against his house, and his house will fall, and great will be the crowd. And when Jesus finished his teaching, everybody was amazed. He was different. Because he wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees who taught based on other people's authority. And he spoke with authority. And that's the message that we're going to spend the next several weeks studying. And before we get into there, and before I let you go, it's going to be a brief message tonight today. I just want to point out three things about that message. The overall content of them. The first thing I want you to understand is the context. This is a message of Christ's kingdom. He went through the area preaching and teaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that the whole story of world history is this. This is God's world. He created it with beauty and with order, and he created it out of love for his people. But his people, both the individuals, Adam and Eve, and everyone who's ever lived after them, his people have chosen to live for themselves instead of for him. And with that, they've brought in sin. And they've brought in a new ruler, a usurper, a false king named self. Now, try to think about your literature. We don't really have this in our life very much. Think about literature. Think about Robin Hood. What was going on in Robin Hood? There was the good King Richard. And there was, but he was gone. He was out of the land. He was gone on a crusade. And in his place ruled Prince John the usurper, they called him. And he was wicked, and he was mean, and he was selfish. And Robin Hood was always very careful to say, I am a good citizen of good King Richard. In the same way, we have two kinds of citizens occupying the same space. We have those who are the citizens, the servants of self, and you have those who are servants of Christ, of the true King. The message, the kingdom is at hand, is this, that God has installed his King. He is in place, and he is coming back to rule again. And his rule will be visible. And it's not good enough for you to wait. It's not good enough for you to say, well, if I see him, I'm going to serve him. But until I see him, I'm going to serve myself. You need to decide now. Do you believe this message of good news? Do you believe this news that God has installed his king upon the throne? If so, you're going to begin to live according to this ethic, according to this sermon that he's produced. If you believe it, you will show that you believe it by serving him and by wishing to be treated as his loyal subject. To belong to his kingdom is to belong to the people he rules over. So how does he make that distinction? How do we know who he rules over versus who self rules over? Well, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is the ethic. Tells us over and over again, you got to be different. You need to be different from the world. It's not good enough for you to be like the Gentiles or the worldlings. It's not. You have to be different from the religious people. Why do you have to be different from both? You have to be different from the world because they serve what makes them feel better. You have to be different from the religious people because they do what makes them feel better about themselves. They're both serving the same king, self. They're just going about it in different ways. But he wants you to serve him, which means you serve the people around you. You're not aware of yourself at all. And the way you become less aware of yourself is to become more aware of the people around you. I want you to recognize the genius of this ethic. It's not about being good. It's not about being good. Jesus does not call us to be good. Because you know what? Being good, I was good for about 30 years. Being good can be done totally selfishly. It just means I do whatever I need to do. I do what I have set out for myself to do so that I feel good about myself, so that I've checked the box, so that I've been good. That's like driving in the right-hand lane on down 169. There are these people who drive down 169 at rush hour, and they stay in the right lane, and at the same time, I despise them, I want to run them off the road, and I feel sorry for them. Because everybody wants to run them off the road, and they know it. And this is how those people drive. They drive with both hands on the wheel. They drive 1 mile an hour under the speed limit. And they drive oblivious to the right turn. You know, you must exit only lane. They drive oblivious to it. And these people can't figure out why they're hated. Because they do everything right. This is the way they're driving. They're doing everything right. I'm in the right lane. I am driving the right speed. I'm doing it all right. I'm not on the phone. I'm thankful for that. And I'm doing everything right. Why do people hate me? And the answer is because you are oblivious to all these people who only have 1,500 feet to get out of that lane. And you've got empty lanes right here beside you. All you have to do is get over into one. But all you care about is, I'm doing everything right. Cutting people off right now. The Sermon on the Mount is about being a citizen of the kingdom. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you don't just care about doing everything right. You don't just care about whether you've got everything done on your list today. And there are people who have that feeling toward God. I'm doing everything right. I got up early. I had my quiet time. I exercised. I went to work. I did everything at work I was supposed to do. I had a long list of things to do today for my children, for my household, my chores, and I got them all done. I did everything right, God. And my family's still falling apart. Don't get it. I'm doing it all right. And he says, that is not what I've called you to do. You didn't do it all right. Because you were oblivious to the humans around you that I called you to love. If doing it all right means you don't have time to sit down and listen to your children or to your spouse or to your coworker who is desperately needing someone to listen to them, then in your desire to be good, you are being evil. You are a force for destruction. It's not about doing things right. God does, about being different. It's the ethic of the kingdom. When we find that ethic hard, the question becomes, if the ethic of the kingdom is to live selflessly, how do I get into the kingdom? And that's tricky, because think about this. Why do you want in the kingdom? Well, because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a selfish desire. So how can I selfishly learn to die, to live selflessly? Good question if you think about it. How can I look out for my own self-interest by learning how to live in a way that does not care about my self-interest? It's difficult. It's important that you ask yourself that question because you need to understand that there is no answer. You will never be that good. You will never obey that well. Entrance into this kingdom comes one way and one way only. It is describes it at the beginning by talking about poverty of spirit. And he describes it at the end by saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Entrance into this kingdom comes by realizing how little you have and how much you need a relationship with Jesus. Entrance into the kingdom comes through a relationship. It comes through coming to the Son and receiving Him and relating to Him, acknowledging that you need Him. In this church, very important, in the Bible, I'm sorry, not in this church, in this Bible, which we hope is also part of the church, it's important that you understand that righteousness does not precede relationship. Righteousness flows out of a relationship. All you need to start the relationship is an awareness of your poverty. You call out for Jesus, and you love Him, and you receive His grace. And part of the grace that He gives you is He brings you into the family. And then you begin to live like one of God's children. You begin to live like one of God's children. There's a story, I'm sure it's not true, that whenever Queen Elizabeth would take her children out to public events, she would come and inspect them, and then she would look at them and say, "Royal children have royal manners." Which came first? Is she saying everybody who has good enough manners will become royal children? Clearly not. She's saying you are the child. You need to act on it. And that's the way I want you to understand the Sermon on the Mount. You are God's people. You are sons of the King. You need to act like the King. Think of yourself as a young prince in training, a young King Arthur. The kingdom is yours. You're going to rule it